When we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon this earth, his teaching was unlike anything the Jews of his day had ever heard. Their own scribes and the teachers of the law didn't teach in any way like he did. They didn't teach with the power that he did. They didn't teach with the authority that he did. I think partly because of two things. Number one, I don't think they really knew the scriptures that well. I think about how many times Jesus asked them, "Have you never read?" And he would quote a scripture to them. "Have you never read?" To remind them of what God's word actually said. The reason I think that their focus wasn't on the scriptures is because they've moved it away from the scriptures to the traditions of men, the traditions of the elders, the fathers of Israel. That was what they were teaching for commandments rather than the commandments of God. And there's no power in the traditions of men. There's no power in men's creeds. It's not sound doctrine to teach the traditions and the ideas of men. Instead, they were, again, teaching for the Word of God. Instead of the Word of God, they were teaching commentaries. They were teaching interpretations of the Word of God, but not the Word of God itself. I'll give an example of that. There was a teacher of the Jews who came to Jesus in the middle of the night. Didn't want to be seen. But Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night, and he was supposed to be a teacher of the law. And Jesus, talked to him a little bit about some things, about some spiritual things. And he was, he couldn't get his mind off the physical. He couldn't get his mind off, the things of the flesh. And Jesus basically asked him, "You're supposed to be a teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things." And that is really an indictment against that whole group of scribes. Jesus' teaching, on the other hand, was powerful. He taught as one having authority. He didn't teach like the scribes. He taught because he taught the scriptures. He knew the scriptures perfectly because he's the author of the scriptures. But not just that, he taught the scriptures and applied them appropriately or perfectly in every situation. I take the example of his temptation when Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Every time a temptation was presented, he responded with scripture. Not just to quote any scripture, but to quote the perfect scripture to respond to that temptation that was set before him. Jesus, certainly, we would describe him as giving sound doctrine. Sound, healthy, life-giving doctrine. We see this in the scripture we read this morning. I read a long passage this morning. Nothing wrong with reading long passages of scripture. That's the word of God we're listening to. So the Jewish rulers, led by the scribes and Pharisees, interestingly enough, were trying to entangle Jesus in his talk, trying to get him to say something that they could accuse him of, trying to get him to make a mistake, as you might say. Well, they're instead of exposing a weakness in him, they showed their own ignorance. They showed their own inferiority to him, especially in regard to spiritual things. But I love the way Jesus dealt with them. I love to read how he dealt with them. He knew what they were trying to do. He knew they were hypocrites. He knew that they were testing him. He knew why they had come. He knew it was in their hearts. Even though their words tried to make it sound like they were respectful of him and so forth, they weren't. Jesus dealt with them wisely. And we have to do that when dealing with people who stand in opposition to the things of God and to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to deal with them wisely, and we have to deal with them on the basis of the Word of God itself. He clearly presented to them the truth of God. He pointed them to the Scriptures. He pointed them to the Scriptures, and I think that's an important thing. And, he didn't argue with the men. If you look and read through it, he never argued with them. And that's an important thing as well. Jesus didn't argue with people, and we're not to argue with people either. But he also did silence them. He did silence their false ideas, their ways of misleading people. He silenced them by pointing them to the Word of God. What God's Word says is this. Now, you look at the results of it and you say, well, what happened as a result of Jesus' testimony? Well, the majority of those scribes and Pharisees remained unbelieving. They remained unpersuaded. They remained stubbornly opposed to Christ and to the things of God. But you have to remember this. A few of them were changed. A few of their lives were changed by the power of God's Word. I'll give you an example. There was a man named Joseph of Arimathea. He's described in Scripture as a secret disciple of Jesus. He's one of the Jewish rulers. But he didn't come out and say that because he was in danger of being put out of the synagogue, being ostracized from the people that he'd been so close to and so forth. But later in his life, what did he do? When Jesus died, he came forward and he asked for the body of Jesus, and he buried Jesus' body in his own new tomb. Now, that was a bold step to come forward, and I think an indication that here's a man whose life and whose heart had been touched by the ministry of the Lord Jesus and the ministry of God's Word. Nicodemus, the man we talked about a minute ago, who came to Jesus in the middle of the night because he didn't want to be seen. Later, he joined Joseph of Arimathea and was there to help him prepare and bury the body of the Lord Jesus. I think his life was changed as well. Go back with me to Mark chapter 12, though, for just a second. I want to look at one thing that we read and stress. We only see this in Mark's gospel. You don't really see it brought out in Matthew or Luke, but you see it in Mark's gospel. The one scribe who asked the last question, I think he was touched by the word of God as well. Look with me at verse 32. Mark chapter 12, verse 32. In fact, back up to verse 28. One of the scribes, again, this is one of these that are supposed to be the teachers of Israel, okay? One of the scribes came and having heard them, heard Jesus reasoning with the Sadducees, and perceiving that Jesus had answered them well. Now, that tells me a couple of things. Number one, he was listening. He heard what Jesus said. I don't think all of the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees actually listened to what Jesus said. This man did. He heard what Jesus said, and he recognized that he's answered him well. He's answered them well. And so he asked him, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responded, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. Look at verse 32. And after Jesus had answered this way, the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. I guarantee you there weren't any other scribes or Pharisees who said that. There might have been a few that thought it, but nobody said it out loud. But he did. He says, you well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. And that's what Jesus gave them. He gave them the truth. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. Now notice the last expression, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. I guarantee you the Jewish rulers would never have stated that, would never have seen that truth that He brought forward. You see, because that's what they were dependent on. We're God's people. We're Israel. We're living under God's law. God gave us the law. We are, you know, we have the temple. We worship in the temple. And those sacrifices, that's what makes us righteous. Bringing all those things to God and doing the law is what makes us righteous. That's what they believed. He recognized that didn't compare at all with having a heart of love for the Lord and a love for other people. He says, it's worth more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus basically said the same thing through the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. He says, I'm disgusted by all your sacrifices you bring to me because your hearts are far away from me. Your hearts are far from me. And so here's a man, I think, as well, whose life was changed by hearing the word of God. Were these men all saved? I don't know that. I can't look at their hearts and know. But it appears that very possibly these are men who came to know the Lord through the testimony and the power of the sound doctrine that Jesus gave them. Power to change hearts and lives, even the most hardened hearts, can be changed by the power of sound doctrine. Look with me in the book of Titus, chapter 1. Last Sunday, we began looking at this passage of Scripture that looks at the importance of those who have leadership positions in the local church, particularly those in teaching positions, bishop, elder, pastor, all the same role. The importance of verse 9, holding fast. We need to be holding fast or holding firm to the faithful word of God as He has been taught, that He may be able, that he may have the power or the ability or the capability by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. We began looking at this passage and seeing the importance of using the Word of God, the sound teaching of God's Word, to exhort, which means to come alongside and to help or support, and to convict those who contradict the things of God, those who stand in opposition and those who actively oppose and speak against the things of God. And so we looked at that. Verse 10, we have to understand, you know, we deal with people like that. We deal with people like that more and more these days. There are more and more people who come out strongly opposed to anything that is of God, that anything that is scriptural, to anything that is a mention of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, and the cross of Christ. So we have to be ready and prepared, I think, to deal with these. And so we need to understand what they're like. And so he's telling them, he says in verse 10, he says, they're insubordinate. He says, they refuse to submit to the authority of God. He says, there are many insubordinate. They're idle talkers. The word idle talkers means their speech is vain or empty. He says, they're deceivers. They Their intent is to mislead people's minds and hearts away from the things of God. He says, especially those of the circumcision, which means they're legalistic. There's so much false teaching out there in our world today that is legalistic, trying to bring people back under some sort of system of works or law and saying that's how you can be saved, by doing good works. That's a lie. That's a deceptive practice of Satan and teaching of Satan. So we need to be aware of that. It says in verse 11, their mouths need to be stopped. Now, you're not going to walk up to them and punch them in the mouth or something like that. That's not going to be effective in their testimony. How do we stop their mouths? How do we silence the false teaching that comes from them? You do it by the sound teaching of God's Word. The exact way Jesus did it when he dealt with the Herodians. You know, he spoke the truth. The same way he dealt with the Sadducees, he spoke the truth. He quoted the Scripture, the power of God's Word to close the mouths of those who stand in opposition to the things of God. He said their mouths must be stopped. He said the problem, they subvert whole households. They overthrow the faith of whole households of people by their false teaching. Teaching things which they ought not, oftentimes, he says, for the sake of dishonest gain. There are a lot of people who are engaged in religious practices and false teaching, and they're in it for the money. That's plain and simple. And so that's why they do what they do. He says they're like many in Crete. Verse 12 talks about the Cretans have a reputation for being three things. Number one, liars. Number two, evil beasts. And number three, lazy gluttons. He says that's what these people are like. They don't stand for. They don't speak the truth. What they speak is a lie. The lie of Satan. They're evil beasts, meaning that they're like wild animals. They're savage in the intent to do harm and damage to other people spiritually. And he says, and they're basically lazy gluttons. They're self-absorbed, and their only desire is to satisfy the desires of their flesh. That's their only purpose, is to satisfy their own fleshly desires. What is our response? Look at verse 13. He said, that testimony about them is true. He says, therefore, he says, you, as a bishop, as a pastor, as an elder of a church, he says, you rebuke them sharply. It's the same word as convince, convict, refute. You rebuke them sharply, abruptly, in order to stop the mouths. You make sure that you stand up for the truth of God's Word. You speak that truth to them, and you rest in the power of God's Word to bring conviction to their hearts that what they said is wrong, that what the Word of God says is true. And so he says, you rebuke them sharply. But look at the second thing. I love the way he puts these two things together. And you wouldn't think that they would go together. Rebuke them sharply. They need to be convicted of their sin. They need to be convicted of the fact that what they're speaking is wrong. It's false. It's a lie. But he says, in order that they may be sound in the faith. Sometimes we look at those who stand against the Word of God, against the people of God, against the things of God, and we look at them as if they are the enemy. Okay? We look at them as if they're the enemy. They're not the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against what? Principalities, powers, heavenly places. We wrestle against spiritual hosts of the wicked one, Satan. He's the enemy. What does God feel toward these people? They're people. God desires all men to be saved and all men to come to a full knowledge of the truth. He wants them to be sound in the faith. He wants them to have a healthy life. A spiritual life in Christ. He wants them to have a healthy outlook and understanding of the Word of God. And our ministry to them is important, that they may be sound in the faith. That they would be people that don't give heed. Look at verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. That's what they put forth most of the time, is Jewish fables or anything that's a fable or a myth, a story, a legend, something that's not true. Something that comes from men, not from God. Paul talks about this when he wrote the letter to Timothy. He talks about profane and old wives' fables. He says, stay away from those things. Stay away from those things. He says, look at 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, many of them are like what he describes in 1 Timothy 1:7. He says, he's talked about, verse 6 says, some have strayed. And that means they've strayed or erred away from the truth of God's Word. He says they've turned aside from the truth to idle talk. Look at verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law. A lot of religious teachers are exactly what they desire. They believe that their purpose is to be a teacher of the law, to bring people back under the law. Read the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians makes it very clear that no, that's not right at all. But that's not what God's purpose is. The gospel that is proclaimed today, that we preach today, is not a gospel of works. It is a gospel of grace. There is no really gospel of works. Okay? There's no good news if you're dependent upon your own self or your own goodness in order to be saved. You know, there's by the works of the law, no one is justified in God's eyes. And so he says they desire to be teachers of the law. But look at the next statement. Understanding, though, neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They're strong in their conviction, their affirmation that this is true. But they don't even understand what they're saying. And they certainly don't understand what they're affirming to be true. He says, so he says, be cautious of that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's last charge to Timothy. I know I mention this a lot, but this verse of Scripture is so applicable to our world today. You just see it going on around us today. Look at verse 3. Paul is telling Timothy in here what his final charge is, and that charge is in verse 2. Preach the Word, he tells him. Preach the Word. That's the Word of God. Verse 3 tells us for this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't sit under and hear and listen to sound doctrine anymore. But according to their own desires that comes out of their sinful flesh, he says, and because they have itching ears, he says, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Itching ears means I want to hear what makes me feel good. I want to hear what sounds good to my ears. I want to hear what, you know, scratches my itch, that type of thing. He says, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. There'll be no shortage of teachers who will give them what they want to hear. And look at the next statement. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. So many people today, that's exactly what they're doing. They're turning their ears away from the truth of God's Word. And look at the danger. He says, and they will be turned aside to fables. And the word that's used there is where we get our word myths. Once you turn your ears away from the truth, then you are easily turned aside to myths or fables. And that's what's happened to these people. They've been given in and they're teaching fables, myths, commandments of men rather than the commandments and the truth of God. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Paul warned the Colossians. Colossian church was being subjected to false teaching, a variety of different kinds of teaching, but basically two different ideas were being presented to the Colossians. One, they questioned the deity of Jesus Christ. But that was one of the things the false teachers questioned, the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, taught that he wasn't the very Son of God, that he wasn't the God of glory. Number two, they taught that the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, his death for our sins, his burial and resurrection, that finished work was not sufficient to save anybody from their sins, that you must add something to it. And so the book of Colossians answers that question. And he gives a warning. Look at verse 8 of Colossians 2. He says, beware. Look, see, look up and see and be aware of this. Beware lest anyone cheat you, carry you away as spoils through philosophy. That's the love of wisdom, human wisdom, you know, men's wisdom. And empty deceit. Things, he says, that are according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. And here's the key thing that is the real measurement. And not according to Christ. How do we measure what's true? Well, is it in accord with the Word of God? Is it in accord with the truth we read in the Word of God concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or not? Is it according to the teachings of men, the traditions of men, the basic principles of an ungodly and unsaved world? Where does it line up? How does it line up? Look at verse 9 and 10. He says, for in Him, in Christ, what is the answer? Dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, even body. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 10 says, and you are complete in Him. The one who is the head of all principality and power, you're filled full in Him. What does that mean? Nothing needs to be added. Nothing needs to be added to what we have when we are in Him. And so, he says, they teach the commandments of men. They teach things, it says in Titus, that turn men away from the truth. If you read through the book of 2 Timothy, you'll see there's a gradual departure from the truth of God. There are those who have strayed concerning the truth. There are those who are ever learning but never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. There are those who resist the truth. And then there are those we read in 2 Timothy 4 who turn their ears away from the truth. And as a result, they're turned to fables. These people are turning people away from the truth. That's why they must be dealt with. Go back to Titus 1. Look at verse 15. You always have to keep in mind, when you're dealing with someone who doesn't know the Lord, sometimes we have the wrong expectations. We have an expectation, I think, sometimes that they're going to understand everything you say, that they're going to be willing to listen to everything you have to say, and that they're going to be easily brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ just by the things you have to say. Think about what it's like for them. Think about what they're like. You know, the people we're talking about here are unsaved. Okay, we're going to see that in the next couple of verses. They're unsaved. Thus, what's their spiritual condition? Well, they're still spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. They're walking according to the course of this world. They're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. They're walking according to their own fleshly desires and lusts. What do we expect them to do? How do we expect them to respond? Their minds have been blinded to the truth. Look what it says in verse 15. It says, to the pure, to those who have been cleansed, he says, all things are pure. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been cleansed in Christ. You've been purified. You've been made holy and righteous because God sees you in His Son. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to live a perfect, sinless life, because we still have what? We still have a sin nature, do we not? And that sin nature still leads us apart. We're no longer slaves to that sin nature, but we still have that sin nature. But in God's eyes, we're pure, and we can see things from that perspective. We've been made a new creation in Christ. We've been created according to God, it says in Ephesians 4, and true righteousness and holiness. That's what our new man, that new creature is like. But these that are unsaved, that's not the situation. They're blinded and they're walking in darkness. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, what does he say? Nothing's pure. They don't see that thing. They don't see things from that perspective of things being pure and cleansed and sanctified and holy and righteous. They don't see it from that perspective. He says they're defiled. Their minds and hearts are defiled. They're contaminated by the world. They're contaminated by their own fleshly desires. They're contaminated by the devil. They have impure thoughts, impure reasoning, impure interests, impure motivation. That's what drives them. That's what they're like by nature. They're unbelieving. They're unsaved. Now, they may profess to be saved. They may profess to be Christian. You have to be very careful about that. There are people today who profess themselves to be saved, to be, you know, righteous, maybe from other religions. Islam or something like that, or Judaism, who claim that their religions made them saved or holy. Or there's those who are part of cults and so forth, who deny some of the basic truths of the Scripture, who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, or Mormons. You know, they profess to be Christians, and they'll tell you that, but you've got to be very, very careful and listen to what they truly believe and what the basis of their faith is, if it's in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they may profess to know Christ, but they're outside of Christ. They've been deceived. They've been deluded by false teaching. And we have to understand that. Look at what it says there. He says, nothing is pure for them. He says, even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Think about that. An unsaved person, their mind and their conscience are defiled. Particularly, this is particularly so when you've got somebody who's a false teacher. They have been completely diluted. Okay, they've been completely taken away. Their mind is affected. The way they think about things, what they understand, what their purposes and intent is, it's been defiled. And their conscience is defiled as well. Conscience is your moral awareness, your perception of what is good and evil, your perception of what is right and wrong. That's the conscience that God gives to every person. Saved and unsaved life have a conscience. But you see, that conscience can't be the guide, because that conscience can be affected. Paul talks in 1 Timothy chapter 4 about our conscience can be seared with a hot iron. Think about what that's like. You sear something with a hot iron. You seal it over so that it's cauterized. It's unfeeling. It doesn't respond anymore. That's the idea. Some people have a conscience which doesn't respond anymore to the, you know, to the what's moral, what's right, what's good. And so understand, their mind and their conscience has been defiled. So everything about them, their words and their actions, yes, are defiled. But their every thought, their every purpose, their view of everything is defiled. When you talk to them about the things of the Lord, how are you going to break through that? How are you going to break through that? You're not going to break through that. Look at verse 16. He says, they profess to know God. Many of them do. Many of them do. He says, but in works, they deny Him. The word deny means to say no to. It means to reject. It means to refuse. They refuse to believe in God. They refuse to be persuaded by the Word of God. They deny God. They do that with their works, being three things. Number one, being abominable, being disobedient, and being disqualified for every good work. Those are pretty strong words, are they not? Abominable means that which is detestable, that which is disgusting. This is in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, this person's actions, this person's thoughts, and so forth, are abominable, disgusting, detestable. It's sin. It's like idolatry. In the Old Testament scriptures, idolatry was an abomination in the eyes of God. In the future tribulation period, there will be an abomination that is called the abomination of desolation. It will be set up in the temple in Jerusalem when it's rebuilt. And it will be an abomination to God that will make that temple desolate or empty because He simply cannot be there. It will be either the Antichrist Himself or an image of the Antichrist that will be set up in the place where God is supposed to dwell in the midst of His people. So it's that which is abominable in the eyes of God. They are disobedient, which means they're unpersuaded, which carries a little stronger meaning. They're self-willed and they refuse to believe. They resist the truth. They resist the truth of God, and therefore they're disqualified. The word disqualified means you're put to the test, and you're tried, and you're disapproved. You stand before God, and you're tested by God, and you stand disapproved. Disqualified for every good work. Their wicked works demonstrate their wicked hearts and minds and their fallen condition spiritually. So how do we respond? How do we respond to people like that? It's very important that we respond to the one and only thing that can make a difference in their lives, and that's with the Word of God. We have to respond with the Word of God. We have to respond with sound doctrine, sound teaching, as we have been taught, particularly that teaching that God has given us for this dispensation of God's grace that we're living in today. The message of grace is a message that they need to hear. We need to be the ones to give them. It's only through this sound teaching of God's Word that you're going to be able, that you're going to have the capability or the power to exhort them. The only way you're going to try to come alongside and help them, the only thing that's going to help them is that they hear the Word of God from you. Sound teaching of God's Word. The only way you're going to be able to refute their false teachings and the danger of their ideas that they present is with the Word of God. The only way you're going to be able to convince them of the truth of God's Word is with the truth of God's Word. To have them truly look at the Word of God and see it and read it and hear what it says. That's the only thing that's going to change them, is they hear and respond to the Word of God. The only way to rebuke their unbelief and their defiled behavior is with the Word of God. It's not going to do any good for you to sit there and criticize the way they live, the way they think, or their ideas. Your criticism has no power to change them. Your words have no power to change them. The Word of God has the power to change them. The only way that they can be convicted of their sin and of their need of a Savior is if you give them the Word of God. That's the power of sound doctrine. But in doing so, we have to be very careful. Look with me in Colossians chapter 4. The book of Colossians chapter 4. And again, this is appropriate that we see this here because Paul is writing these Colossians about how to respond to false teaching and to false teachers that were prevalent in that area. And he tells them in here, look at verse 5. Colossians 4:5. He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Notice, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside of Christ, those who are unbelievers, those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. When you deal with them and the way you live your life before them and the way you speak to them and the way you treat them, you better walk wisely. You walk in the wisdom of God. Because think about this. They're outside of Christ. They're unsaved. They're outside of the light. They're walking in darkness, the darkness of this world, the darkness of Satan. Their hearts and minds have been darkened to the truth. They walk in the darkness of sin. They're in darkness. They are darkness. What needs to happen? What needs to happen? They need to see the light. I guarantee you that you, as an individual human being, have no light to give them of yourself. The only light that you have to give them is the light of God's Word. Look in Philippians. Flip back one book to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 14, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul tells these Philippian believers in regard to their walk, how they're to walk and work out their salvation on a daily basis. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Without complaining about things and without arguing and disputing with people about things. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The world we live in, that's the description. The world we live in is a crooked and perverse generation. They have been twisted by false teaching, false ideas, worldly concepts, and so forth. And so they're perverse. And he says, but notice the last part. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. God has placed us here as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and what we need to do is to shine as lights in the world. Now, we're not the light ourselves, but the light does dwell in us. We have been made light in the Lord, it says in Ephesians 5:8. We have been made light in the Lord. They need to see that light because they're in darkness. They need to see the light and they're in darkness. So what do we do? You shine as lights in the world. Look at verse 16. Holding fast, and the King James has the expression holding forth. Both are true. That's one of those words that has a couple of different shades of meaning to it. Holding fast to the word of that life, but also holding forth in the way that you would present food or drink to someone who is in need. Those in the world that are unsaved, including false teachers, are in need. And we have what they need. We need to hold forth the word of life, Paul says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain in my ministry to you. That you really fulfill that responsibility. You know, it's the entrance of God's words that gives light. Not our words, His words. Psalm 119, verse 130. It's true. And we say, well, wait a minute. I mean, I know what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look there with me for just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How did they get blinded? Why are they still blinded? Why are they in darkness? Look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul writes to these Corinthians. He says, even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, he says, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That's the lost, those who are unsaved. He says, whose minds, the perishing are those whose minds, the God of this age, that's Satan, the God of this age has blinded. The ones who do not believe, he's blinded them, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan is doing everything he can to keep them in darkness, to keep their minds blinded from the gospel of Jesus Christ, from the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's doing what he can. I said, well, what can we do? Satan's more powerful than we are, is he not? He is. He's certainly more powerful than I am. Any human being, that's true. But what does the Scripture say? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have that resource, and that is the Spirit of God. Paul says, verse 5, he says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We don't give them a message about us. We give them the message and the good news of Jesus Christ. And we says, we present ourselves as what we are, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now, look at this. We must remember that though Satan has their minds blinded, Satan's not an all-powerful being. Okay, he's not. Look at verse 6. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He takes us back to one of the greatest examples of God's power we see, and that's the creation. We go back to Genesis chapter 1, where the whole world lies in darkness. And God spoke and said what? Let there be light. And what happened? And there was light. And light shined out of darkness. That God who commanded that to take place has power and authority to command those that he's created. And that includes Satan. Satan was created as an angel. He fell from that position, but God created him. He is a creature of Satan. He says, that same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that God has shined in our hearts. As believers, that's how we were saved. God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And it all came in the face of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the power of God's Word. It is the power to give spiritual light. And as a result of that, it has the power to give spiritual life to all of those who will hear and believe. That's why we are only able to exhort and rebuke and refute and convince and convict the unsaved, the gainsayers, by the sound teaching of God's Word. Period. There's no other way. There's no other resource we have than to give them the Word of God. But the manner in which we do it is so important. Look at one other passage with me in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. He follows up that statement in verse 5 where he tells us to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, making sure that we buy up every opportunity that we have to reach people with the wonderful truth of God's Word. But then in verse 6 he says this. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You see, the manner in which we present the truth of God is also of vital importance. It's, you know, first and foremost, we've got to present the truth of the Word. Preach the gospel, teach the Word of God. Sound doctrine is what people need. That's what they need to hear. But the way in which we do it, the way in which we do it can greatly affect the outcome. We don't want to hinder the power of God's Word. We don't want to hinder the power of God's Spirit. And we can. We can get in the way. You know, I know people who do that. I've done that myself in the past. The way I've treated someone or the way I've tried to present the Word to someone has been in ways that turn them off. Turn them off of the things of God's Word. We can't do that. We've got to, in a sense, get out of the way. Let ourselves remove from the middle and let God take the foremost part. Let Him take the front and center. And so, is the leader's speech always be with grace? Speak gracious words to them. Speak in a gracious manner to them. He says, and let your speech always be seasoned with salt. Salt is used to enhance flavor or even to generate maybe a thirst. We want them to, and we want the truth of God's Word to be enhanced by our manner, not distracted from. We want what we say to them and how we present the truth of God's Word, we want them to thirst for it. I mean, that's what they need to hear. A woman at the well, you know, she thirsted for something more than just physical water. And Jesus led her in a manner that brought her to the point where she could see her need. That's the way we need to deal with people. And we're going to look at that next Sunday morning. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul addresses the manner of our presentation of the Word of God to those who need to hear it. And what we think, what we should do and what we shouldn't do so that it's effective. And so we'll look at that next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for this wonderful book that You have given to us, a revelation of Yourself, a revelation of Your plan and purpose for the ages, a purpose that was accomplished in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary. We thank You, Father, for His death there, because we know that He took our sins upon Himself as He was on that cross, and He died in our place. He finished the work, and He said so from the cross, "It is finished." And then He came, when He was taken down from the cross, we know, Father, He was laid in the tomb for 3 days. But after 3 days, He came forth alive unto eternal life. We thank You, Father, that we have a risen and a living Savior. He is the Savior of all men, but especially and particularly to those who have put their faith and trust and believe in Him. We just thank You that this wonderful gift of life, eternal life, has been given to us. We thank You, Father, for the fact that it is by Your grace, that it truly is a gift. There are no works that can be done. That it's all by Your grace, and it must be received in one way and one way only, and that's by faith, trusting and believing in Christ as Savior. There's a person here today, Father, who's never trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We just pray that they'll see the need that they have, that they're sinners, that their sin separates them from You, and that there's nothing they can do in and of themselves or any good works they could do that will change that situation. The only thing they can do is come to You in simple faith and believe. May they see that need and trust You even this morning before they leave this place. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, listen to what God's Word has to say. It has the power to save you. It has the power to give you life, eternal life. Trust and believe in what Christ has done for you even this day. We just thank You, Father, that we have the privilege of not only knowing You, being Your children, but also being Your servants. And we just pray that the things that we've read this morning will encourage us to realize how important it is that we take this Word of God, this sound teaching, sound doctrine that's been entrusted to us, and that we faithfully share it with others, that we lovingly present this truth, even to those who stand in opposition to You, Father, in opposition to Your Word, in opposition to our Savior Jesus Christ, and to anything that is of the Lord. May we be faithful, realizing, Father, that You desire for them to be saved and to come to a soundness in the faith as well. We just thank You for the power of Your Word and the way it's changed our hearts and lives and the way it can change others as well. May we be faithful in standing for and presenting that truth in every opportunity we have for Your honor and glory. We just thank You now for these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.